choose your victory. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. What are you shooting for? What is Jesus shooting for? Palm Sunday is a day to celebrate a victorious king. That's actually what the palm branches are for. They're not just to be waved around or poked in someone's face. It's actually a sign saying, we've won. We finally did it. Victory is here. Waving them in the air. Can you imagine being an Israelite and living under the oppressive reign of the Romans and seeing the Messiah come moving towards the throne? Finally, the time has come. It's here. Over the past couple of months, we've actually been on this escalation of worship, this escalation of celebration. We've seen that through the text of John, all the way back from when we talked about John the Baptist. Because what happens in the first story of John the Baptist is that John the Baptist is in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. And his mom comes into the presence of Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus. And what does John the Baptist do? He does somersaults in his mother's womb because he's in the presence of the Messiah. It's finally here. And then the next story, Nicodemus, the teacher of teachers, comes and he's seeing this guy do miracles that he can't understand. How is this guy doing the things that he does? And so under cover of darkness, he comes before Jesus and says, who are you? And then you have the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is there in the heat of the day, and she meets the Messiah. She meets the Messiah, and he says, I am the one you've been waiting for to worship in spirit and truth. And she goes off like a firework, running back to her city, celebrating, meeting the Messiah, and explodes in her city so that the whole city says, we got to meet this guy. And then the man lame at Bethsaida, the pool, meets Jesus and walks again. And in his celebration, in his worship, he moves towards the temple to make a sacrifice and to meet again with the living God. And then you have the woman caught in adultery, who's on the precipice of being stoned to death. She meets the Messiah and is set free, free from her guilt and shame, and walks away without any penalty. And then you have the man born blind, wakes up seeing again, lays eyes on Jesus, stands before the enemies of Jesus and says, no, this has never happened. Any time in history, it's never been recorded that someone was born blind and now sees. Celebration, victory at hand, meeting the Messiah. And then John tops off his progression, his escalation of worship with Lazarus. The story of Lazarus. Jesus speaking to Lazarus in the tomb, a man dead for days. Come out. And a crowd witnesses Lazarus walk out from the tomb, death defeated. Israel is amiss. There's fervor throughout the whole city, throughout the whole nation. The Messiah, is this guy the Messiah? And that's where John records the triumphal entry. It's after all of these stories build up that Jesus comes into the city. And so he heals Lazarus, raises him from the dead, and Jesus actually goes into hiding for a few days. And then the Passover comes, and 6 days before the Passover, Jesus finds Lazarus and makes his way towards Jerusalem. And as he does so, people start to hear, Jesus is on his way. Jesus is on his way. And so they line the streets, collect palm branches as signs of victory, signs of celebration, and they start to wave over him, waiting to see him. John 12:12-16 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Finding a young donkey, Jesus sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the colt of a donkey.' And at first, his disciples did not understand what was happening, what was playing out right in front of them. But after Jesus was glorified, they remembered what he had done, what had been done to him, and they realized that these things were written about him." What is it that they missed about this victory? You see, from their vantage point, the Israelites' vantage point, what they saw was Jesus on a colt, on a donkey, riding towards Jerusalem. And their expected target of where he's going is the throne of Israel to become king. In verse 13, they're actually quoting Psalm 18:25-27. Let me read it to you. Psalms 18. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made us his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." John records what the people say as they wave palm branches over Jesus in celebration and in victory. But did you notice the part that they added that wasn't included in Psalm 18? They added, "The King of Israel." We are celebrating the King of Israel, Jesus, moving towards the throne in Israel. And Psalms 118 does not have that. They say, O Lord, save us. You've made your light to shine upon us. And what we need to do in light of that is make a sacrifice. They've gone after the king instead of the sacrifice. The same thing happens in what John records about Zechariah 9:9. What we just read. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the John passage, righteous and having salvation is left out. And John is wanting you to see that. These people are worshiping him as he moves towards the throne, so they think. It's really easy for us to stand here with the benefit of hindsight and say, how did they miss that? I mean, they misquoted scripture. How dare they? Right? We would never do that. We would never misunderstand how God is at work in our lives. We would never choose an external, secondary, peripheral victory over the primary will of God, would we? I have. I do. The truth is that we have our own Roman occupiers. And I don't even mean government. I mean you personally have your own Roman occupiers that you put before Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Please come and do this for me. Let me show you an example. The married people in the room, you've never said of your spouse, "God, if my husband would not be so passive or short-sighted or so. God, God, if my wife would get off my back a little bit, we would actually be able to experience victory. If my wife would give me a little bit of space and a little bit of latitude to do these things, we could have some big wins. God, my child is a handful. They're actually a handful because they're a lot like me, and I can't take it anymore. Can you do something? I need a victory in this situation. I need a victory in my career and my finances and on and on and on and on, right? And we bring those to the Lord. We so easily fall into the trap of pursuing secondary, peripheral, external victories instead of the capital V victory that Jesus is after. But he isn't fooled by it. He's not fooled by the worship. Thank God he didn't miss the target. Right after he rides into the city, this great crowd is there worshiping, celebrating. And the Pharisees look on it and they say, nothing we've been able to do to accomplish stopping this man has worked. Look, the entire world is going after him. And then right after that, John says that there's a group of Greek men who've come from a far off land to meet Jesus. And they come and they grab Andrew and Philip and they say, hey, can we see Jesus? And Andrew and Philip think, that's a great idea. Let me bring you before Jesus and let you meet him. This is actually working. It's reminiscent of King Solomon and all the people coming and wanting to find wisdom in this man and in this land. Jesus responds, John 12:23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus' mission is to reconcile to himself all things, not just Jerusalem. And so our choice in choosing a victory is laying everything down at the foot of the cross or fixing up our current lives. We can either put our eggs all in the Easter basket. See what I did there? Or we can pursue these small V victories and try and make life good. The problem is we have a small vision of what God is going to do, what we want him to reign over, what we want him to rule over, and what we want him to redeem. And in the process of choosing those smaller victories, we add up work for ourselves. Striving. Horse collaring Jesus away from the cross and saying, would you look at this area of my life and help me? I don't know about you, but I find myself there time and time again. But today, of all days, it shouldn't be that we come to him and say, God, through your cross, would you help me in this area? But our prayer should be is that, God, would you help me to let go of all of my anxieties, all of the work that I've been building up so that I can freely come to the cross of Jesus and experience your redemption. See, Jesus isn't interested in just overthrowing the Roman occupation. He's interested in overthrowing sin and death and the nature of it in you for all of humanity. And that's where his eyes are set constantly as he rides on the donkey, moving towards the cross. He didn't come to fix your external secondary issues. He came to be the king of your heart. He came for the internal condition of your soul, to redeem you, to make you new, to give you life everlasting. His eyes were always set on the cross, always on the weapon that would strike at the core of our issues, our hearts, our deceitfully wicked hearts. Because without an internal revolution, an internal eradication of sin, there would be no point in blind men seeing, lame men walking, sexual deviants feeling free and guiltless. There's no point in Lazarus leaving the tomb, only to shortly arrive there again. The only course of action for Jesus to accomplish is the work of the cross. And that's exactly where he's inviting you right now, is for you to come without the burden of getting everything right and lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. So here's the question. Will you, right now, put aside the external victory, the secondary, peripheral things that catch your attention and draw you away from the redemption of Jesus in order for Christ to reign victorious in you? This week, from today until next Sunday, our team has set up, invited you to do exactly that, for you to draw back a little bit, to take some time, to invest in prayer, not just for yourself, but also for your neighbor and other people to experience the cross. For you to come and experience step by step him moving faithfully towards his own death, laying down his own life so that we might have eternal life. There's three ways that we want you to do that this week. The first is through prayer. The second is through fasting. And the third is the cross experience. That's what this whole week is for. It's for us to remember that Jesus came in the flesh not to become king, because he already is, but to give his life on the cross. So, which victory are you going to choose? We're going to go back into worship for a few minutes and have our prayer team over there. There's offering receptacles for you to give. We're going to do communion as we wrap up the whole service all together as family. So would you guys stand? Let's worship together. Would you pray with us? Any form of life, that we stand here now with this glorious gift that you've given us, and yet you have a greater victory in mind. Restoring us to you, reconciling all of your creation to you, and that plan of reconciliation was always your death on a cross, forgiving our sins,
giving us your righteousness in exchange for our penalty. God, I ask that over these next few days, we would intentionally slow down to meet with you, to hear from you, to lay aside the weight that keeps us from coming to you and experience you and your freedom, the freedom that only the cross offers. So God, I pray that you would give us boldness to step. Would you quiet our minds? And would you open our hands to receive from you?
Father, I think about who you are. And when I take communion and I break the bread, I realize that it's for my sin that your body was broken, and that I am the one breaking the bread. I am the one taking your blood inside of me to share in your crucifixion and your sacrifice. And then I remember, Jesus, that you chose for it to be this way so that I could be saved. That you chose to lay down your life. You chose to come from glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to ride on a donkey in what seemed like a celebration, but what you knew was the last trip before your death, the last journey before you would be on the cross. And in your words, we see you say, is there any way to take this cup from me, Father? But no, it was for this purpose that you came. It was for this reason that you were there. And as you looked at your disciples, and as you look through the ages at each one of us, you chose to go to that cross so that we could be with you. You chose the crown of thorns so that we could be your brothers and sisters. You chose for your blood to be poured out so that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you. We thank you, Father, because in our weaknesses, our foolishness, our days of worry, you are the one who loves us. You are the one who cares for us. You are the one who touches us. And in the breaking of your body and the taking of your blood, we are reminded that you saved us. Thank you.
Now, as we move towards Easter, teach our hearts to be fully satisfied in you. God, we confess our many pursuits of lesser things, and even our propensity to wield you towards the pursuit of those lesser things. God, as we move towards the annual reminder, celebration of your death and resurrection, would you convict our hearts of our own idols, those things that we have put in place of you? Would you open our hearts to know you, to love you, to experience your presence with us, that you would be our peace, that you would be our joy, that you would be the contentment that is beyond circumstance, that is beyond our situation, a peace and a joy that comes from above because we know you. Because our hearts find the rest that we seek in your love. Would you be for us all satisfying? Would you become for us the source? Would you be for us, as we open our hearts to you, our everlasting, eternal hope? And would you have your way as you draw our hearts to you? I pray for this group here this morning, God, that they would meet you this coming week, that they would seek you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that they would open their hearts to you in new ways as they receive from you in greater ways. We ask that you would do by your Spirit in our hearts what only you can do. We just say yes to you. We give you our unequivocal yes. Thank you, God, for your love. And we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And his church said, amen.